Yeah. So trust the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, in everything you do, you acknowledge him and he directs your paths. He makes your paths straight in the right direction, right? Because just like the little ones, like I shared with them, we have all kinds of stuff that we want to do that seems right to us. You can, the whole book of Judges in your Bible is about this. They just do whatever seems right. And everybody, whatever you're up to in life always seems right at the time. Nobody like willingly says, I'm going to go do the worst thing I can think of on purpose just to do it bad. Nobody does that. We always do what we think is best. And the whole world does. And yet the whole world is full of evil. And there's some things that are just obviously, why in the world would you do that? It's so obviously evil. It's just dead wrong. Why would you do that? And yet we're facing it all day long, all the time. And if we're honest within our own hearts, there's these temptations that would mislead us, that would lead us directly astray, and that yet they seem right. And when Satan tempts you, he tempts you with things that seem right. He tempts you with things that seem good, that you seem like you deserve or that will be good for you in some way. He doesn't tempt you to do things that you think are bad on their face. He's the subtlest of all the created things. He's subtle. He's clever. He will point at you at something that looks good and tempt you with that. And he tempted Jesus with bread, which doesn't even seem wrong. He tempted Adam and Eve with a fruit in the middle of the garden that looked really desirable to make them wise. He's tempting. We cannot trust our own instincts. And that's scary because we do. We live our lives based on our instincts. We trust our own instincts on almost everything. You just go with your gut. You trust yourself. You just believe in yourself and whatever you can do. You know, it's upside down. So we're in Mark chapter 14, going through the book of Mark, and I'm going to show how it ties into that little passage in Proverbs that we looked at. Before we do that, though, let's pray again. I've given updates for the past couple weeks. There are 17 missionaries in Haiti who have been kidnapped 2 weeks ago, the 16th. Kidnapped, held for ransom by, it's a gang that's called the 400 Mawozo Gang, and they are violent and nasty. This is two of them. This is a mother, and I think he's, and their youngest son, but there's 17 altogether. One family and then a bunch of others of the on the missions team. So it's not all one family, but this is two of them. And they are currently being held ransom, $1 million each. Extraordinarily violent gang that does not usually let its victims go. sometimes I guess they do, but I'm not aware of any word coming out from them since the capture other than pay up. And we need to pray for them. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, we pray for this team of missionaries, 17 of them. Lord, we lift up the families that are connected there. We lift up, Lord, there's a baby, an infant. Lord, we lift them up. We lift you up. We praise your name. We give you glory. Because, Lord, we don't even know how to pray as we should. We don't even know how to intercede in this situation. Lord, we want them set free. We want revenge. We want 100 things, Lord, and we can't even trust our own selves because we don't know how to go about this. But Lord, we look to you and we pray. We pray on their behalf, Lord, set them free. Let this little boy go. Let the little baby go. Let the children go. Let the women, the mothers, the big sisters, the fathers, the big brothers, let them all go. Lord, we know that you can do miracles. You can break people out of prisons, and you do. You can put prison guards sound asleep when they don't even know what's going on. Lord, you can use police. You can use militaries. You can use all manner of means. Lord, you can use martyrs to advance your gospel too. Lord, we pray your will be done, but we pray mercy and we pray rescue. And above and beyond all of that, we say your will be done. Make your name great. As long as all of us are alive, as long as these missionaries live, if it's another day, if it's another 70 years, Lord, we pray bright, burning lights of the gospel that your kingdom would advance. And we pray for this gang of enemies that you say to love our enemies and pray for them. Lord, we pray for them that they would come to repentance, that they would know you, that they would give you glory, and that they themselves would be saved. And Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name, because we don't personally have love for them, but you do. And we pray your love onto them, and we pray you would fill us with your love so that we could. In Jesus' name, amen. Continue to pray for them. I don't know if there's going to be regular updates or not. It doesn't seem to be, but continue to pray for them. They were there on a missionary trip knowing they were going to one of the most violent places in the world and one of the most violent neighborhoods in Haiti on top of it. They knew what they were getting into, and they went, and glory to God. Continue to pray for them. So we're going to be in Mark 14. And this is, it's a pretty well-known passage. This is when Jesus is having his last Passover with the disciples. And I'll start it in verse 10. You may be able to read it. The print's a little small up there. But it says, then Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. So you might remember the immediate context here. They had seen a widow drop 2 copper coins that added up to a penny. Seen her drop that into the offering box. And Jesus said she gave all she had to live on. And then some other super rich guys were just dropping in their 10%, which probably added up to just tons of money, but it was only 10%, and they were just tossing it in, whatever. Meanwhile, she was saying, you know what? I have 1 cent to my name, and I think Jesus can do a better job with it than me. I'm going to cast it aside too, throw it in the same box. And they're all impressed by the big buildings and the great big temple around them, and Jesus says, all this is going to be knocked down and destroyed. This is what we kind of looked at it last week. And now we get to Judas, who's going to sell out Jesus for money. And there's a contrast, obviously. This woman says, you know, Jesus can use all my money I have to my name. Jesus can use it better. God's kingdom could use it better than me. I'm going to get rid of it. And Judas says, I want more for me, and I don't care about God's kingdom. And it's all tied together. All of this would have happened just within a couple days of the events, possibly all on the same day. And they're glad. They promise to give him money, and he's then seeking an opportunity to betray him. And then something interesting happens. Verse 12, it comes along. We know Judas is seeking an opportunity to betray him. The problem is these guys that want to kill Jesus are afraid to do it in public because the people love Jesus. And they're operating in fear. And you see this all through the Gospels. These bad guys are operating in fear. They don't have the fear of God. They have therefore they fear everything else. And they especially fear the people. And they know if we arrest Jesus in public, the people are going to rise up. And we're going to lose our power and we're going to lose our position and everything else. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and they don't have the fear of God, so they don't have any wisdom. And so they're going to do some horrible stuff, and they're going to do it at night, and they're going to do it sneakily. And so it's very easy to go get Jesus in the middle of the day when there's a big crowd listening to him. Which one's Jesus? The guy standing up front. Somebody sounds a little sad back there. Do you guys hear that? I don't know. If that sounds like yours, feel free to go rescue them. I don't know. Actually, it probably is somebody already nursing one. But they can't arrest Jesus in broad daylight. They can't arrest him when the whole crowds are throwing their shirts on the road in front of him, worshiping him. They can't do that because the crowds will rise up against them. So they have to do it in secret somewhere. And Judas is going to be the guy that tells them where to find him. Okay? He's seeking an opportunity to betray Jesus. Go find them. Tell him this is where Jesus is going to be. And that's what they're looking for. So Jesus does something fascinating here in verse 12. It says, on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they had sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat Passover? Passover meal, that's like the Thanksgiving, the Christmas, the Resurrection Day holiday of Israel all rolled into one. That's the biggest day of the year. And they don't even have a plan. It's the day of. They've already, it says, sacrificed the lamb. And now they have to go eat it that evening, and they're like, where are we going to go, Jesus? And it's secret. He hasn't told anybody. I believe it's because Judas is looking for where he's going to be so he can betray him, and Jesus wants to celebrate this last Passover that night. And he says that in Luke. He says, I have earnestly longed to share this Passover with you. And so he wants to protect that evening. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to be hanging on a cross by the next day. But he wants to do this last thing. And so he has this really neat plan, a sneaky plan. On the first day of unleavened bread, they sacrifice the lamb. And they say, where are you going to eat the Passover? Verse 13, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city. A man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of that house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, and there prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So he only sent two. The other ten are staying with him. And we know from the book of Luke says it's Peter and John. They go out. So he's like, you're going to find a guy carrying a jug of water. Follow that guy. He's going to go to some house. And the guy that owns that house, you ask that guy where the room is. And that guy will tell you, you get the room set up and then come back and get us. And we'll all go together. And this way, Judas doesn't know where Passover is. And none of the priests do. And nobody does. It's just some guy with a water jug. And I don't know how Jesus coordinated that either. I don't know if that was just a miracle or if that was a pre-plan. I have no idea. It's just that's what happened. And I believe that's why it happened. Because Judas is seeking an opportunity to betray him. The disciples don't know where he's going. And he's like, guys, takes two of them aside. You guys go take care of this and come back. And then so they come back, verse 17, when it's evening, he came with the 12, meaning that those two must have come back, rejoined, and they say, we're going to take you where we're going. As they're reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who's eating with me. And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, is it I? And he said to them, It is the one of the 12, one who is dipping bread in the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And so there, he's saying, hey, somebody's going to betray me. One of you guys at the table, one of you 12 is going to betray me. He said this kind of stuff for a long time. Oh, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be turned over to the hands of men, and they're going to whip me and crucify me and kill me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise. He's been saying this kind of thing for a long time, and they're always like, they don't know what to say. They don't know what to ask. They quiet down, and they get nervous, and they've never really dug deep into what exactly this is. And Jesus is here saying, one of you guys now, one of you 12 is going to do it. And they're, is it me? That's their response. They're shocked. They're like, I don't know what to make of this. But think about yourself. Put yourself in their position. I mean, you have to use your imagination, of course. We don't live back then. But I'll just go ahead and assume that us in this room would say, on one level or another, that yeah, I believe in Jesus on some level. I hope you believe him with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and live for him. But you would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And he says, one of you is going to betray me tonight. And think honestly to yourself and say, can I say with a totally pure and clean conscience that my life is 100% dedicated to Jesus right now in all categories? Because they're questioning themselves. They're like, you know what? I was kind of irritated with Jesus about this or about that. James and John had sneaked off just a couple days before this. Hey, Jesus, can we be on the top of your kingdom when you come in? We want to sit you right and left. And all the other disciples are mad at them for going into Jesus like that. And they're not perfect people. These disciples, we look at them and, oh, wouldn't it be great if we could have walked with Jesus and everything else? These guys were kind of catty. They would fight with each other. They would pick on each other. They were not perfect. Now, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came and just radical change took place. Even then, though, there's still sin. They're still sinners. And I get the distinct impression reading this. Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who's eating with me. And it's no longer this idea, well, some bad guys out there, oh, probably those nasty Pharisees and probably those scribes. I never trusted those guys anyway. It was always somehow off, so other people are going to do this. One of you is going to betray me. One of you is here is going to betray me, eating with me now. You have people over for dinner with you. You celebrate Passover with them and your holidays. Those are the close people, right? Those are the people that we trust. One of you guys is going to do it. They began to be sorrowful. Like this isn't one of those things, one of those hard sayings that Jesus says periodically, and they're like, I don't know what that means. And they scratch their heads and just kind of move on. Like it often happens. No, they're taking this to heart. And they're sorrowful. And they're not just thinking, oh, I bet it's him. I bet it's that guy. I bet it's so-and-so. They don't seem to suspect Judas. It's not obvious to them which one it is. And so they think it might be me. Could it be me, Jesus? Examine your heart. Do you have a perfect, pure heart, fully aligned with Christ, that you love him every minute of your day? I don't know, probably not. Okay, well, what if push comes to shove, would you keep standing? Would you say, yes, Jesus? We have martyrs all over the world right now. North Korea, commonplace. Middle East, commonplace. These kidnappers in Haiti just seem to be out for money. I don't think they care one way or another about Jesus. They just want money. But they wouldn't have gone to Haiti if they didn't love Jesus, the missionaries. Would you betray Jesus if your life was on the line? And I think we would all say, oh, no, I still wouldn't. And let's see what happens. So he shares shares communion with them. It says, as they were eating, he took bread. After blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. This is his last Passover. He made sure to celebrate this with them. He made sure to evade these bad guys. They're going to come get him later that night. But he made sure to evade them to make sure certain things happened and were said on this night. I'm not going to do it again until the new kingdom, he says. I'm going to make sure we do it now. Okay. When they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, if you read Luke and Matthew and John, you know that right at this point, Judas left. Mark just kind of skipped over that. He didn't mention Judas other than Judas is looking for an opportunity to get him. But now Judas knows they're headed for the Mount of Olives. I'm going to go find my gang of thugs, and we're going to go catch him there. Jesus has done what he intended to do. Okay. They sung a hymn, went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. They're just asking, could it be me? Is it me? Is it me? And he says, actually, it's going to be all of you. There's one guy's betraying him. The rest of you are going to fall away. That's what he says. And they're examining themselves. Could it be me? Could it be me? And they're all desperately hoping it won't be. We know Judas would have known, of course, that it was him. But the rest of them, like, God, I hope it's not me. I hope I would be one that would stand strong when the bad guys came, when the Muslim gang came after me, when the this or that came after me, when they came in and said we couldn't pray anymore, when we couldn't do that. I would keep doing it. They're all hoping it would be them, but they all know I shouldn't put a lot of confidence in myself because I know myself pretty well. And he made them examine themselves before the communion. And then he did the communion. Examine yourself and say, you know, is my heart aligned with Christ? It's a humbling, humbling position. When you actually have something on the line, and it's not just some doctrinal point, that's a Bible story and whatever. It's an actual in-your-face kind of thing. Where would I stand? Would I stand? And here, when Jesus says, all of you are going to betray me, Peter's like, no, not going to be me. Okay, so let's look at Peter. Verse 26, when they sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And you can read that in the other Gospels too, and you get the impression he kind of stood up and said it with some fire. That's how Peter operated. Not me, Jesus, not me. I'm going to declare it will not be me, no way, no how. Not going to be me. Just extremely self-confident. I don't know. I believe he was part of the group that was sorrowful, asking, could it be me? Could it be me? And now he's decided, you know what? It won't be me. I'm not doing it, period. And so he says so. Something to be said for that kind of declarative, no, I will not fall for that trap. There's something to be said for that. But Peter is wrong here. Do not lean on your own understanding. He doesn't say, in Jesus' name, by the grace of God, I won't do that. Holy Spirit, give me the strength to not do anything. He just says, I won't. As though me and my strength are somehow going to accomplish something. He's wrong. Truly, I say to you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Peter's the spokesperson. He's the fiery go-get-em kind of guy, and they all said the same. Jesus is going to say something weird, hard teaching we don't quite like. Peter's not going to let Jesus get away with that. Peter's going to tell him no. And they're, yeah, we're with Peter on this one, Jesus. Yeah. Sorry, not going to work. Not going to work. Okay? And within couple paragraphs, we'll get there in a minute. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Peter made a declarative statement of what I will. I will not fall away. Even if everyone else does, I'm staying. And Jesus says, not what I will, but what you will. He submits himself. Jesus doesn't even trust his own will. Jesus doesn't even lean on his own understanding. There's no room for you and I to trust our own gut and say, oh, this seems right to me, let's go do it. No. Doesn't work. So we carry on. It says, they came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, why are you asleep? Simon, you were just jumping around shouting how courageous you were going to be. Like, half hour ago? You sound asleep, buddy. What's up? Why are you asleep? I asked you to keep watch. You said you would. You're sound asleep. Simon, why are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Isn't that interesting? Temptation? Wouldn't it be watch and pray so that when the bad guys come, you'll be ready? So that when the bad guys come, you'll know what to do? And he says, watch and pray so you don't enter into temptation. When I think of temptation, I don't know about you, but when I think of temptation, I think of some sort of sinful fleshly desire, some sort of greed, some sort of gluttony, some sort of that kind of thing, a lust of some sort, the temptation. You don't want to enter into temptation. Stay away from that dirty stuff. Don't let temptations get you. That's what I typically think of. I don't know what you might think of. Jesus uses that word here to describe just staying up all night praying. And if you don't, you might enter into temptation. Peter's not in sin. He's not like sneaking off at night like Judas did for money. That's not what we're at. He's just asleep, not doing anything wrong per se. He made his declarative statement of what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do, and then I'm going to rest on that. That's me. And Jesus says, no, you're going to enter into temptation. You're off base. You're trusting in yourself. And what's about to happen, yourself is going to fall straight away. And you won't stand up at all. You're gonna go the wrong direction. Okay? Simon, why are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray so you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit, that was Peter's strong statement. I won't ever do this. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. Peter, you're still flesh. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you. Not yet. You're not going to hold up. It's not going to work. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him, speechless. And he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough, the hour has come, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So guys, I said you were going to fall away. You said you wouldn't. I said, okay, come with me, let's keep watch and pray. And you couldn't do it. Now the betrayer's here. The hour is here. I gave you three warnings. What happened all that late night at this point? The betrayer's here. The hour's here. Let's see what you do. Let's see how really, truly prepared you are. And they're not at all. They're not at all prepared. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Gang of thugs coming at night. And now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by, and we know this is Peter from the other Gospels, drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled, Peter and everybody. Now we know, we can fill in a little bit of details from the other gospel accounts. We know it was Peter pulled out his sword. We know that Jesus healed it. We know this stuff, and we also know that Peter ran away. And we know that later that night, Peter denied ever knowing Jesus 3 times. So all this came to pass. We're just going to look in this little passage for today, though. Peter, and you get the impression, Peter's the leader, the rest of the disciples with him, other than Judas. Judas was a whole different temptation. But Peter and the rest of them, they made up their minds that we're going to do this our way. We don't really need to pray about it. Go to sleep. When the bad guys come, I got some swords, and we'll put them in their place. That was the plan, and that's what they went for. It was not God's plan. It was their plan. It was leaning on their understanding, not acknowledging God. God, Jesus had said this repeatedly, that this is what's going to happen, guys. This is part of the plan. And they're like, no, we're going to get in the way of that plan because we see something wrong. Now, if you were there, put yourself there. This is Jesus. You've become convinced he's the Son of God. You've seen him raise the dead, walk on water, feed hungry people in the wilderness, quote scripture just all day long. This is the real deal. And now some really bad guys are coming in the middle of the night with clubs and swords and stuff. And they're going to take him away in the middle of the night and they're going to kill him. And you're a good person who trusts your gut and you have a sword. What are you going to do with a sword? My gut, lean on my own understanding, is going to use the sword. I'm going to be standing with Peter on this in my flesh, right? I assume most of us would. In fact, you would even say it's wrong not to. I'm going to protect an innocent person here from some bad guys. This is self-defense in defense of others. This is the right thing to do. Would you not follow that train of thought? This is what we need to do here. It's obvious what we need to do here. And Jesus says, it's completely wrong what we need to do here. Completely off base. You've been trusting in yourself. Now, I do believe in self-defense. I do believe in defense of others. Absolutely. It's the right thing. It's a scriptural, biblical thing. But you know what's a bigger scriptural, bigger thing? Is the plan of God is better than the plan of man. Period. Always. And how are you going to know the difference? If you're trusting your gut, if you're leaning on your own understanding. You're not. You're going to fall away. You're going to fall away. And what, he said, pray and keep watch so you don't enter into temptation. Your temptations aren't always going to look like raw, pure evil. Your temptations are going to look tempting. They're going to look desirable and good and reasonable and right. And you're going to be tempted to do them, and you're going to say, you might even know somewhere in the back that I'm compromising on some core issue, but I have a good reason why I'm doing it, and look at all the good I can do after I start this compromise, or whatever. You can rationalize nearly anything in your head. It's really easy to. The older you get, the better you get at it, at justifying yourself. Oh, of course I was right. I stand by what I did, right? It's a strong temptation. So some of you would be tempted in that position to pull out the sword and fight back. And Jesus would be like, actually, in this case, that's wrong. I'm giving myself into their hands. It's on my time schedule. It's on my location. I made sure I did Passover on my time, on my place. I went here and I waited. Wait and keep watch. This is the hour. I'm doing it on my time. I know who's doing it. It was predetermined from before time. You read this in John. Jesus is in charge of the situation. It looks like he's not to the fleshly eyes. Looks like the bad guys are in charge. Jesus is actually in charge. He put himself there for that reason, in that place, the whole thing orchestrated. Jesus says, this is the plan, guys, and you're getting in the way of the plan because you're leaning on yourself. Others, though, might be tempted to just run and hide from the start, right? You might think that's cowardly, or you might think that's smart. I don't know. You see bad guys coming and you have an escape route, and it's nighttime and it's dark, I'm just going to go hide. I'm going to get away from these guys. I'm going to avoid the conflict. And that would be a very a natural response, a natural instinct. Trust your gut. I'm in a bad situation. Get out of the bad situation, run and hide. And that's not the right thing either. The right thing is just kind of be there with Jesus. He asked them, would you keep watch and pray with me? Would you just kind of be with me? He's alone when this happens. They abandon him. They're not there. They're trusting themselves, and they fall into temptation. And the temptations they fall into appear to be reasonable. They don't just run off and, you know, there's a pretty girl running around at night. I'm going to go chase her. Like, it's not that kind of temptation. That's not what they fall for. That is a temptation that many fall for in various places. If Satan can pick you off the game before you even get there, he'll do it. Any temptation will do that. But at that particular night, the temptation is going to be, it's very late. I just had a huge meal. I want to take a nap. That's going to be the temptation. It's not a nap. It's bedtime. I'm going to go to bed. That's the temptation. There's bad guys coming. I'm going to fight them. That's a temptation. There's bad guys coming. I'm going to run and hide. That's a temptation. Totally reasonable temptations that anybody trusting their gut would go in with. And Jesus says, no. No, that's not the plan. It was never the plan. Lean not on your own understanding. Okay, so in our day and age, in our right now time period, there's a lot of really bad stuff out there. And it's coming. It seems to be advancing. It is advancing. There's no seem to about it. It's advancing secretly. It's advancing at night. It's advancing here. It's advancing there. It's going undercover. It's all kinds of just evil. And we, our job as believers is to be bright lights that shine in that and to stand against what's evil and to not just kind of cover it up and pretend it's okay. So how do we do that? Is it time to go fight? There's a big undercurrent. There's a big movement rising up in this country that is just fed up with all the nonsense, that is very inclined towards the violent end. There is a movement that way. There's other movements that are fed up with it and say, you know what, we should just hide. We should never touch on anything that ever offends anybody. We should be really, 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 really nice and pretend nothing bad exists and never talk about anything bad because that might be bad and never offend anybody. And there's strong temptations that way. And there's valid points to be made. You know what? Maybe we should just kind of go along and get along on this point. Maybe this is a bridge worth building. Maybe that's a bridge worth burning. Certain things, we live in times like this. We're living in it right now. And we gotta choose our side. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, the rest are going to fall away. If you're leaning on your own understanding, you're going to find yourself doing stuff like the disciples did. Running from the bad situation, hiding from it, or just taking up arms and dragging Jesus into our earthly kingdom. And neither one is God's kingdom. So we need to be, what Jesus said all along, on our knees, praying. Could you not pray for 1 hour? You ever pray for a full hour straight? It's not easy, especially late at night. And he's acting like praying for 1 hour is easy. And it says this happened 3 times. I get the impression it's basically a 3-hour period. Jesus is praying intensely that whole time. His thoughts aren't wandering off and getting distracted. You ever pray for like 10 minutes and keep track of how many random thoughts pop into your head that are not related to praying at all? Jesus is like, can't you do that for an hour? Or three? Jesus could. No, we're not Jesus, I know. But what if you spent the temptations you might have, like broadly speaking, might be run and hide and cover up or stand up and fight. That might be like some big categories for it. There's other temptations that would just take you off the game altogether, just lead you totally astray in the wrong direction, just outside of it. Satan wants to just beat you down with despair, with obsession, with all these things. I'm just going to obsess on this core. I can't get my mind over it. Can't get over it. It's just every waking moment I'm obsessed on this topic, this point. And I know many of you, you're in over your heads with your job and your kids and stuff. And it's really threatening, menacing stuff. And that's why Jesus says to pray. Get on your knees and pray. So what if we, all the time that you spend like checking the latest, whatever the latest thing is. Did you see this news? Did you see what just happened here? Did you see this person's going to try that little trick? This person's going to try that. Like, what if we spent all that energy on our knees seeking the Lord? And out there advancing God's kingdom among others, shining that bright light. I don't know, if we're obsessed with the same things the world's are obsessed with, then we're not really a whole lot different. Salt lost its saltiness. The light just is dull gray. It looks like same as everybody else. We're not in an easy situation. We're in a crisis. And everybody has their ideas. Build the bridge. Burn down the bridge. Advance. Withdraw. Pretend nothing's going on and just... I know a pastor that, I love him, he's a good friend. He hasn't mentioned COVID in his church ever. All he does is teach the Bible, like just, this is what this Greek word means, this is what this Greek word means, this is what this means. I don't think that's wrong, I think it's important. But I also think we need to shine brightly in our time. And we need to hit on the core issues of our time and not just withdraw and pretend that our faith is some privately held thing that only exists between our ears. And that's it. No, he's all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, go into all the earth in every category, all authority. There's no authority that is higher. So what if we obsessed on that and we said, God, you do it. We need a revival. Because I can't do this stuff. You can't do this stuff. We're not stronger than Peter and John and these guys. We're not somehow better off. We're seeing all kinds of bad stuff around. That's why we're praying for revival. That's why we're hammering that and saying, get on your knees daily and pray, God, send revival. Because left to my own devices and you left to your own devices, following our own gut, doing what seems right, is going to lead to a lot of division, a lot of breaking up, a lot of anger and bitterness, and Christians saying this is the only way, and other Christians saying that's the only way, and we're not even going to get along anymore, and neighborhoods are going to fall apart, and all this stuff's going to happen. That's what we're seeing happen. If we're truly humble and hungry for God's word, for God himself, I don't know exactly the road out of this, but I know that God himself is the road out, and we seek him. And when you know it's right and your heart is convicted and God says that's the line, then you don't cross that line. And you pray and you fast and you keep watch and you say, this is my conviction, come what may, cost what may, I'm not doing that. And you draw that line, and in Jesus' name, he will give you the courage to do it. In Peter's name, no, Peter's out. You cannot do it on your own strength. You cannot say, I, because of me, am going to hold this line. You will not. You will fall away. Or you will advance in the wrong direction like Peter tried to do. In Jesus' name, humbly under him, we can see this thing happen. In Jesus' name. That's why we pray revival. We need God's work in our lives. We need to be humble enough to say, not my will, not my understanding, not my thing, God, yours. And humble enough to stand together and work together with anybody else that's hungry for Jesus, regardless of the little divisions that our world likes to create. And they're really big divisions. I call them little divisions because little in terms of eternity, but they're really enormous right now. We can look back at Peter and these guys, oh, Jesus, come back from the dead. Guys, 2 days, 3 days from now, it's all going to be fine. Get over it. Like, we can look back at that, right? I don't know what it's going to look like tomorrow. I don't know what it's going to look like next year. But I know that for eternity, if you're with Christ, you'll look back on this and you'll be like, why did I, like, totally lose my center during that goofy time? During that, at the time, it was really scary and it was evil advancing. Why did I lose my focus on just Jesus? Why didn't I just keep watching, pray? Why didn't I just pray? I don't think you'll reach eternity and ever wish you'd prayed less and sought the Lord less. I do believe we have real work to do. Let's advance. Let's put on the armor of God. Pull on those boots. Carry that shield, the helmet, the whole deal. Let's advance. Let's stand firm in the day, the evil day. Let's stand up. I'm not saying withdraw and hide. But let's stand up knowing that we're standing on the foundation of Christ himself, period. And we do that by humbly repenting and praying revival because we know that our own hearts need to be revived. Let me pray for us now. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are good, and we thank you that your eternal plan is eternal and greater than ours. Lord, we thank you that when we don't know the future and we don't understand the plan, we thank you that you do. And Lord, we pray that we would humbly submit under you. Lord, if it's time to rise up and make a fuss, Lord, then I pray we do it courageously. If it's time to settle in and gather together and pray and wait for your return, Lord, we hasten the day. We pray in your name that you would come back quickly. But Lord, we see evil on the march. We see it spreading over the world. We see it spreading over our nation and our culture. We see it spreading into our next generation. And Lord, we pray great courage that we would not fall away, that in Jesus' name we would stand up and rise up and stand for you and not just push in our own direction, but that we'd stand for you in your direction. Lord, we pray for a great revival, a sweeping revival from of every generation, of the littlest ones to the oldest ones, hungry for you, eagerly seeking you. And Lord, we pray that in this revival, great righteousness would spread. Lord, we pray against the human sacrifice of abortion. We pray against the evil practices of twisting and corrupting sexuality. Lord, we pray against the evil advance of naturalism and Marxism that we see. Lord, we pray against these things. But Lord, we pray that we would follow you and not just stand against these on our own terms. We'd stand against them on your terms. That you would give us great wisdom in how to fight these fights so that you get the glory and we don't just try to drag you into our thing. Lord God, we're humbled by this task and we pray in your name a great revival. And Lord, we pray that you would drag us with you, that we would hold on tight and you would advance. And Lord, we trust in you. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.